Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We are in the midst of a very serious time in our nation. We are having accusations back and forth, looking at leadership. What is it all about? And I thought I would take a few minutes this morning to describe some biblical perspective, briefly, of a few points to nail home for us. What is biblical leadership? What kind of perspectives are there for us to look at in this leader named Joshua? Here's a man who exudes character, a man who exudes some characteristics worthy of our emulation. And we see Joshua from younger until old, and we see a man unwavering in his growth and his devotion. Before I get to a certain set of scriptures, I want to share one other thing that should give us some pause to consider what is the Lord up to in our nation? How serious is our job as the church? How many believe that the church of Jesus Christ is very important in this land? The Bible says we're to be salt and light, and we're to bring forth character. We're to bring forth the presence of God to a dark and dying world. When you walk in, sometimes the only Bible people will ever see is your life. The character they see from you, the way you fulfill your word, the honesty, the integrity that you have, who you are, and the spirit with which you conduct yourself. I know sometimes that's a test. Anybody say amen with me? Anybody been tested that way this week? Okay, I don't see the show of hands. I just see the giggle of admission. Okay, it's tough sometimes. But God calls us to live differently. Before we get there, let me give you another perspective and context for where we're heading and what's in our nation. There was a brand new Barna survey. And George Barna has been around for about 30 years, 35 years doing surveys. And he's an author and a man of God. And he does quite excellent statistical surveys. You'll hear him on everything. Barna reports on everything from church issues to what's big in television and why, and all sorts of different surveys done. They've just done a new survey. And the title of this, and I'm just going to give you a few of the highlights, is that young adults and liberals struggle with morality. Now, I'm not here to talk to you about perspective on what you should do with your vote or who you should vote for or where you stand. But I tell you what, as Christians, it doesn't matter whether you're liberal or conservative. What matters is, are you a godly man or woman? And do you build your faith and practice on the Word of God? Who can say amen with me? And that, therefore, informs and leads to decisions that we make. But you'll understand what I mean in a moment. One of the most stunning outcomes from a recent Barna survey was the moral pattern among adults under 25. The younger generation, and they asked these kinds of questions. What kind of sins, or things that are traditionally called sins, have been participated in the last week? What kind of moral behavior do you feel is acceptable or unacceptable? And this was a pattern among those under 25. The younger generation was more than twice as likely as all other adults to engage in behaviors considered morally inappropriate by traditional standards. Their choices made even the baby boomers, never regarded as the paragon of traditional morality, look like moral pillars in comparison. Anybody in this room a baby boomer? Some of you are older than the baby boomers. Some of us are still booming. And but, you know, my generation was never the generation to bring forth the light of morality and the standard bearing of morality necessarily. But listen to this. 2/3 of the under 25 segment, 64%, use profanity in public. Now, sometimes that doesn't even make us blush, sadly. And compared to just 1 out of 5 boomers, or 19%. The younger group, known as mosaics, was 9 times more likely than were boomers to engage in sex outside of marriage, 38% versus 4%. 6 times more likely to have lied. These are Christians, folks, to have lied, 37% versus 6%. Almost 3 times more likely to have gotten drunk, 25% versus 9%, to have gossiped. Thought I'd wake everybody up on that one. 26% versus 10%. Well, somebody just told me that behind someone else's back. That's 10. Sorry. Twice as likely as boomers to have observed pornography, 33% versus 16%, and to engage in acts of retaliation. Now, here's what the conclusion was from all of this. That sounds like so many stats flowing by. A powerful thing is happening in our nation. And I'm really heading for a point, church. We have a responsibility and an obligation to stand for Jesus Christ as the church in this nation more than ever. Who can say amen? More than ever, we have a responsibility to stand for Jesus. Here's what he said, George Barna, after seeing these survey results. We are witnessing the development and acceptance of a new moral code in America. And he's been surveying national trends in faith and morality for well over a quarter century. Mosaics, the youngest, have had little exposure to traditional moral teaching and limited accountability for such behavior. The moral code began to disintegrate when the generation before them, the baby busters, pushed the limits that had been challenged by their parents, the baby boomers. The result is that without much fanfare or visible leadership, the United States has created a moral system based on convenience, feelings, and selfishness. The consistent deterioration of the Bible as the source of moral truth has led to a nation where people have become independent judges of right and wrong, basing their choices on feelings and circumstances. It is not likely, the conclusion is drawn, that America will return to a more traditional moral code until the nation experiences significant pain from its moral choices. Church, how many believe that describes America? When you take a look at it, we have a nation that has lost its moorings, that is adrift on a sea of shifting seas and fomenting perspectives, and you have more talking heads than ever without truth to proclaim to those talking heads. How many understand the Bible is the word of truth?
Amen.
We build our faith on the Bible, on the Scriptures, the platform of all faith and practice. How many understand we are not perfect understanders of the Bible? Not yet. A little growing room to do. Look at each other and say, I know you got some growing room to do. But as best as we can, we try to look at the Word of God and apply it to our life. That's being a sincere Christian. Now, last week, I talked to you just about three simple points, and then I will go to Joshua. And those points are, without pen. And so those, thank you very much. Thank you. Oh, I'll take a black. Thank you. There are three ways to come to church. Remember? Three ways. Not three freeways, but three ways to come to church. One, you can come and be informed. It's good to be informed Christians, right? We come for information. But if that's all you come for, then there's no substantial transformation in the heart of Jesus Christ. Amen? How many want to come to church for more than information?
Yeah.
Okay. The next one is to be inspired. Okay. It's good to be informed. It's good to be inspired. Anybody want hope? You like some hope? You like some encouragement? You come to church for those things? I come to church to be inspired. But guess what? There's more. There's that which is impartation. Now, we need information. We need inspiration to go forward with joy, but we need impartation. And we need God and His life imparted to us. We need the Word of God engrafted into our souls. We need the Scripture to come alive. We need the presence of Jesus in our lives. And we need to have that kind of impartation in our lives if we are really going to be salt and light in the generation around us. Someone say amen or oh no.
Amen.
When you go to work, when you go to your neighbors, when you go to the office, when you go to QFC or Safeway, wherever you go, you're a living demonstration of the presence of Jesus. Now, that first thing sounded like a lot of bad news. The reason I read these things and do my best to bring you a reflection of what's going on in our nation is because as Christians, we need to be informed of what's happening. And it is more imperative than ever that we be like Him. We need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we need that impartation. So when we leave here, how many understand when you leave here, you don't leave church behind and all you learned behind, you go out into the mission field to really live it. We get impartation, so we impart Jesus to others. Amen? All right, let's go to Joshua. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And Pat, I do have those scriptures. Thank you very much. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And I'm reading from the New King James Bible. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon I've given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, verse 5, so I will be with you. Say the next phrase with me, please. I will not leave you nor forsake you. How many love that good news from God? We love Him because He first loved us, His promises that He is with us. Now look at verse 6. Say it out loud with me, please. Be strong and of good courage. Look at each other. Say it again. Be strong and of good courage. One more time, say it to somebody else. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be what? Say it with me. Strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. How many want to prosper in whatever you do? Then hide the word of God in your heart and walk with Him, and He will prosper you. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? One more time out loud with me, please. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now let me just do a quick summary of Joshua's life. Joshua, his very name means Jehovah is his help, or Jehovah is Savior. And in fact, earlier in the Bible, in certain places, he's called Jehoshua. And he's even called Jesus, referred to as Jesus in Acts 7, verse 45, and Hebrews 4, verse 8. Joshua and Jesus, of course, mean the same thing, salvation, or God is salvation. And so when you go to the Hebrew and the Greek and you put it all together, you have the same kind of word there. And so it's a very accurate translation. Joshua, indeed, is a type of Jesus. You see, you have both Jesus and Joshua leading their generation into a new promised land. How many want to fulfill the whole land that God's got for us? Amen. Amen. Now, Joshua was born in Egypt, and he was probably the same age as Caleb, and he's usually associated with Caleb as one of the spies, and two men of faith in the midst of 12 spies, 10 of whom weren't. He was a commander of the army. He held the place of commander for Israel's army as the great battle of the Amalekites took place in Rephidim. And that's where, if you remember, the enemy was coming against Israel, and Joshua led up the soldiers to war against them. And every time Moses' hands were raised, what happened? Israel had victory. And every time he began to wink, can you imagine raising your arms for hours? Every time he began to lower his arms, the battle began to go with difficulty for Joshua. So what did they do? They brought up a couple of men alongside and a couple of people alongside to help raise up his hands. Church, that's pregnant with good preaching this morning. How many want to take the time for it? Not a one of you raised your hand. Okay. The only people who raised their hands were not from this place. They don't care. They're looking at me going, you got to be with these folks next week. Go ahead, preach all day. Anyway, there's a story there, folks, about praise and about the strength of prayer and trust in God and belief and faith. And when my hands are raised up rather than my eyes on the circumstances of life, there's victory in the camp of God, don't you know? We like to have victory, amen? I like that a lot better than the alternative. So my Bible tells me something about lifting up holy hands and putting my trust in Him. And there was great victory that came. Joshua was a commander of the army. He leads the troops. He was also Moses' minister and his assistant. After this great victory takes place, he really becomes the right-hand man for Moses. And he accompanies him. If you recall your scriptures, as Moses goes into the mount, he accompanies him part way. And then there's all sorts of activity that takes place. And Joshua is jealous with Moses for the righteousness of God's people. And we also have other times where you see Moses go off into the tent of meeting where he met with God. And then we read a simple verse where Joshua lingered behind. He learned how to pray, to seek God, how to be a servant. He was a commander, and he was a loyal servant. What does it take to become a leader in this day? Look around. How many true leaders do we have that are really genuinely in it to serve God and serve the people? A lot of people are into lining their own pockets and coming for a popularity contest. Church, we need people who will seek God and come to their knees and intercede for America in this hour. Those are the kind of leaders we want to find. People who will seek the Lord. Those are the kind of people we need to be. There's soldiering to do, and there's prayer, and there's loyalty, and there's serving. Joshua was a believing spy. He went into the land along with 12 people. He was one of 12 people. He goes into the land. Listen, talk about eyes that see. 10 people, all they can see were the giants in the land. Don't you know there are trouble and troubles in the land? Come on, don't you know that? Look around you every day. Don't you know there's troubles in the land? Some husbands and wives say, there are troubles in my bed. No, I didn't say that. There are troubles in the land, and there's trouble in the economy, and the stock market goes up, and the stock market goes down. Gas prices go up. Gas prices rarely go down. And then you've got difficulty with the prices at the grocery stores going up, and what's some other to do? Trust God. Joshua and Caleb look at the land and they go, yes, I know. I know there are giants. Ooh, they're big. I know there are big giants out there. But the fruit's even bigger. And what God wants to do is even better. And when God said He'll do it, that means He'll do it. Church, can you say amen?
Amen.
When God says He'll do it, He'll do it. When He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, He says, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Oh God, do it. Joshua believed. And how many of you know that after so many years of serving Moses, Moses could trust that word that came back from Joshua when he came and talked about the land? He had a trustworthy spy. He was a believing man. Joshua was also then the successor to Moses. Just some highlights from his life. Successor to Moses. So what do we need to be as leaders? We need to be people who know how to soldier well before God. We need to know how to be people who wage warfare by prayer and by praise. We need to know how to be people who minister and are loyal, and we need to believe God. As a successor to Moses, before his death, Moses calls all of the people together and he puts Joshua in front of them in a sacred assembly and he invests authority into that life. Then Moses goes off the scene. Joshua didn't wait around. He began immediately to take the people and they moved into crossing over the Jordan. They encamped at Gilgal, where having circumcised the people, which probably put a couple of delays in their progress, a couple of days delay in their progress. Little joke, some of you will get that later. He kept the Passover, and he was visited by the captain of the Lord of Hosts. By the way, an aside here, when you read about Jordan being dry ground that they went through, they are saying that archaeological studies have tried to discover and have discovered that it was probably a massive mudslide that dried up the Jordan, and it was possibly 20 miles wide. So you've got all these people who could get across in a very short amount of time. It wasn't, 4.5 million people trying to go across in a 10-foot wide strip all at once. Very interesting perspective. And so you've got, nevertheless, the people going across, and Joshua leads them into a new land. And the captain of the Lord of hosts meets him, and Joshua says, "You for me or against me?" And when the captain or the angel says, "I'm the angel of God, I'm in charge," Joshua does the right thing. He falls on his face before God. Amen? Humility? Humility? Grace? Receiving the Lord? All right, Joshua was faithful to God in all his ways and all his days. Say, all his ways? For all his days. Now begins the years of the war of conquest. And Joshua carries on for many years. The record is in the book of Joshua. 6 nations, 31 kings were conquered by Joshua. And then he divides the land among the tribes. Joshua's work, when he was done. Now listen to this. He died at the age of 110 years of age. 25 years after having crossed over into Jordan. You math amazing wizards here in the room, how old was he when he led the people over Jordan? A little more. 80, I'm sorry, how old was he? He was, thank you, Skip. Skip Rasmussen, good man. I'd like to introduce you to Skip. His name is Skip Rasmussen, math wizard. He was 85 years old. Now some of you are squirming in your chair, but how many think you're not too old for God to use?
Amen.
Pastor Jay, very good. Jay, you're not too old for God to use. That's right. 85 years old. Consecrated to God all his days. None of us are too old to do the work of the Lord. Joshua, a leader in his generations. He was born a slave in Egypt. He must have been about 40 years old at the time of the Exodus. He was attached to Moses, and he won the first decisive battle against the enemies when they were attacked against the Amalekites. His name was changed to Joshua, Jehovah is my help. And that name was the key to Joshua's life and character. His character is marked by singleness of purpose, directness, decision. It said of Joshua, he set an object before him, and he unswervingly followed it. After an interval of rest, let's come to the end of Joshua's day. After an interval of rest, a period of time where he lived in his own land, we read in Joshua chapter 24, if you'll turn to it please, where he calls the people together again. And Joshua has been a leader all his days. He believed God. He was loyal, he was faithful, he was a servant to Moses, he was a commander who stood with courage. And now we come toward the end of his life. And he calls the people together. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, we read these words. Choose you this day. See the phrase? Is it verse 15? All right. Joshua chapter 24. My apologies to you. It is 15. 15, the second part. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Let me just read the verse from the beginning. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day. It says in the King James. Choose you. Turn to each other. Say, make a choice.
Make a choice.
Choose you this day whom you will serve. If you pull it down just a little bit, Pat, please, and thank you. The Hebrew for choose is bakar. And it's, say with me, bakar. Bakar. You Hebrew scholars. It means to try, by implication, to select, require. There's a requirement that I have in life. And I'm going to make that a requirement, that decision I'm going to make. It's required of me. Abad, choose you this day. There's a work here to serve, to enslave, to worship. The point is, it was a requirement on his life to choose to whom he was going to be enslaved. Now stick with me here. He had to make a choice to whom he was going to be, I said, enslaved. Church, you got two choices. You're either enslaved to God or you're enslaved to the devil. You say, no, I don't want to mess around with the devil. I just want to do my thing. I want to choose self. I'm sorry, I said you choose then the devil. Listen, you guys, the reality is there's not this great big middle ground. Choose you this day. And all his life, Joshua as a leader stood before the people and said, make a choice, make a choice, make a choice. Will you serve God? God is the one who's given you this land. Choose to serve him. Give him your whole heart and being. Don't turn away. Don't turn to the right or to the left, but stick with God. And as a leader doesn't always get to say what he wants. A leader has to say what God's called him to say. And a leader doesn't always get to have fun with the people. A leader has to look up and say, choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? And by the grace of God, calls the people to a walk of faith. I say the grace of God because the leader may get to stand up and say it boldly like I just did, but I've got to make the same choice. Amen?
Amen.
You all look at me like, we know you do. You better make the right choice. We're all in it together, you guys. Listen, I'd love to tell you there's lots of gray area. Make any choice you want. Don't sweat it. I'm saying instead, let's take a look at what's happening in our generation. Let's take a look at the devastation in the economy. Let's take a look at the devastation in lives. Let's take a look at the hopelessness. Let's take a look at the climactic point of the ages coming down to the end of the road as we look at our final days. And I'm saying to you as a pastor this morning, choose you this day. Whom will you serve? Let it be God. Let it be God. Because Joshua then made that same choice. I know it's strong. He called them to repentance. He called them to their choice. And then he finishes the end of this verse. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Verse 15. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now say it with me, church, as he makes his choice. But as for me and my house, we will. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, church, it's no easier for me than it is for you, no easier for you than it is for me. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Yes.
As for me and my house, now you have little ones to sit on your lap and say that for it. We'll serve the Lord. Turn to each other. Say, come on, let's serve the Lord. Come on, let's serve the Lord. Choose you this day. Make your selection. Make your calling sure. Like Joshua, be a leader in your generations. Don't settle for just information. Don't settle for just inspiration. But let it be impartation. As you come to the house of the Lord to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I make it for my family, but all of us together as a church family, let's say it together. As for me and my house. Turn and reach out to each other as you say it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One more time. As for me and my house, we will. One more time, and then we're going to cheer. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen!